Because I love the hand, I love the body. It is therefore not the body. And then the ear shall say, because I love the eye, I am not the body. It is therefore not the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, as God has the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members? Yes, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant compliments. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacks, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
The subject this morning is the unity of the church. The subject tomorrow morning is the power of the church. And I think perhaps the first thing that has to be said is that those two ideas, the power underlying what goes on in the church, the power directing what is taking place there, is closely connected with the unity of the church. And certainly the two thoughts are very well intermingled in this passage that we have been reading. But we want to concentrate, if we can, without leaving the other totally out, because obviously it's important to do that, on the aspect of the unity of the church. And I think this chapter and the section we have read very particularly makes clear the kind of unity which marks the Church of God. What makes it one? And also, it underlines certainly practical attitudes on our part which will help towards being in alignment with the unity of the Church. These are the kinds of things that we want to look at from this particular section of this particular chapter this morning. The kind of unity, which is the unity of the Church, what underlies that unity, and how it is expressed, and our practical alignment with the unity of the Church. I think we felt, when we thought of the passage to read, that we ought not to read the whole chapter. If we kept it shortish, it would be better to concentrate on a particular part of the chapter. The whole chapter is relevant to this subject, needless to say, but I think looking at it again, thinking over the weeks about what might be said here this morning, it became plain to me that we have really picked out the verses which talk about the unity of the church and draw the illustration of the human body as the illustration of the real thing that we are considering, the church itself, the body of Christ. Those earlier verses, of course, are necessary to read, and one will see that those earlier verses say that there is one central heavenly control over all the wide variety of gifts which fuse together and blend together, comprising that unity which is the church. There are those earlier verses, for instance, which say very plainly that there are many parts to this unity, but there is the same underlying control There are diversities of gifts, verse 4 says, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. One sees the repetition of that verse, that word, diversity, variety of contributions, variety of things happening, but the same underlying power controlling and being the uniting thing which underlies them. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God is emphasized in those verses. Underlying a variety of things happening, there is one control, one distributor of these gifts. The gifts of the Spirit in verse 4 are diverse, but it is the same Spirit which is the distributor of these gifts. Now, I think at this point I ought to say that we are thinking about something slightly different from what we were thinking about yesterday morning. We were thinking about the Holy Spirit as the gift to believers. The Holy Spirit himself was the great gift that the Lord sent down from heaven. But here we are reading not about the giving of the Spirit himself to us, to indwell us, but here we are reading about gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit being the Holy Spirit being the sovereign distributor of these gifts, various gifts to various persons, but he the giver and he the uniting control and power underlying the use of those gifts. There are various parts to this whole, and that perhaps is the common theme of those verses up to verse 11, that there's a whole lot of various gifts to be functioning together, but the effect of the action of those gifts in that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is to produce a unity. So that the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Christ, is fusing together, so to speak, a blending together of many parts into one whole. And verse 11, which seems to me to be a sort of bridging verse, summarizing what has gone before and laying the ground for what will come after. And what does come after is this actual section that we have read here this morning. But all these things that he's been mentioning, all this variety of things that he has mentioned in those earlier verses, worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, that one Spirit underlying all these various things, dividing to every man severally as he will. One of the things that ought to be mentioned in that verse and ought to be highlighted is the fact that the Spirit does this thing as he wills. It is his sovereign action to distribute the gifts to the various individuals. But you'll also notice that it says he divides to every man, as if to say, and I'm sure this is an important point in this chapter, that none are left out. None who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, none who belong to the church, is without a gift. And this is in an earlier verse, and here it is again in this verse, that each of us is gifted in some way or another by the Spirit, by his own choice, not our choice, the gift that we have, but it is the sovereign action of the Holy Spirit that gives us, makes us able to have some function in this great whole, which is the body of Christ. And as soon as we have passed that verse, the thought of the unity of the whole thing, all these contributions, many members, lots of different activities, lots of things happening and being done by God himself within the church, and the whole thing forming one unity. As the body, verse 12, as the body is one, I'm not proposing to go down all the verses, needless to say, but our first verse says, as the body, and I think we have to think about our own body, the human body, as the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, as the human body is one entity, so also is Christ. As the illustration points out to us, so the real consideration that we are thinking about the body of Christ is one in that way. As the human body is one, so also is Christ. So that sets the pattern for all the verses that we have been reading. All those verses, with the exception of the very next one, verse 13, and the very last one, verse 27, are talking about the human body and using it as an illustration of the unity of the Christ, the body of Christ. As the human body is one, so also is the Christ. Verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is the real consideration, that one body into which we have been introduced by the indwelling of the one Spirit, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 12 says, as the human body is one, so also is the body of Christ. It is a unity which has many contributions to it, and yet the whole thing adds up to one. And verse 13 says, this is the great reality. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then the rest of the passage, with the exception of the very last verse, verse 27, is talking about the human body and using it as an illustration of the unity of the Church. Now, I think I could stop there. I've said enough already. I have more words in summary at the end.
Could I just ask a question about unity of the body? When this was written, the Church was an entity that would be identified publicly, but today there is apparent disunity, a great effort being made to unify the Church in the world. What
would
you say about that?
Well, first and foremost, I would say that this chapter is talking about something which is real and is God's activity, and something which is perfect and cannot be spoiled, in the sense that we are talking about the sovereign action of the Spirit of God indwelling people and giving them those abilities which contribute towards the whole. So we're not thinking particularly about any imperfections in this thing. On the other hand, at the same time, the chapter is telling us about being in line with what God has done and contributing to it in an intelligent way, making our own contribution under the direction of that Spirit which indwells us. But an external imposition of unity on fragments which are part real and part unreal doesn't seem to me to agree with the idea which is here. It is saying it's a spiritual unity, and it is those spiritual activities and those spiritual endowments which have been given by the Spirit, which as a whole make up this real functioning of the Church of God. I don't know whether that's a sufficient answer to what you're saying.
Thank you very much. Yes, indeed. Of all, we don't create the unity, do we? It does not exist.
That is true.
Paul said, we don't keep the unity. This is what we do.
Be in line with it, yes. Be contributing to it ourselves.
Is it possible, isn't it, to lose the immediate application or immediate intention of the passage by allowing ourselves to divert it onto other aspects of a word in question?
Yes.
I mean by this that the question of unity in the ecumenical sense, or every believer upon earth, is certainly dealt with in certain parts of Scripture. And we've got to face it. But what this speaks of, I have to agree, Dr. Curry, is unity for the whole government. Of course, the principles are very wide, and we know that the word body has a wider application of this, but the directions and teaching of this chapter, of these chapters, are directed entirely, I think we could say without exaggeration, to the governing of the local assembly. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I'm sure. This is directed to the Church of God in Corinth, this epistle, and also all those that in every place call on the name of the Lord. But it is after functioning together with those that one is together with, so to speak, in the first place. And obviously their practical behavior at Corinth was under correction by what we have in this chapter.
And it's in our daily time that Christians, almost in their entirety, have completely written out these chapters. 12 and 14 particularly, like the King and Israel, might still have been torn out in most cases. But if there are some who, recognizing that they're not the whole body in a particular place, nevertheless act upon these instructions, then this is the direct application of these passages to us. It isn't some large unity and bridge in the world. It's people sit down together in assembly, and its direction is to have it. The thing will be working if they really are under the lordship of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit. Do you think so?
Yes, I think it's plain in these chapters, starting here and in fact a little bit earlier too, that these directions are particularly towards behavior when gathered together, when ye come together. So I suppose there are some aspects of our behavior with one another that could well be guided by a chapter like this, even though it may not be when they're all together.
Is it important, Colin, to see that when the body is mentioned in Scripture, it's never an abnormal body? It's always the normal figure of a body and its oneness.
Yes. In fact, it very especially goes out of its way to find out that the whole thing is needed before it is a body. Here in these verses.
Do you think that it would be justified for us, as part of your introductory thoughts about unity, do you think it would be fitting for us to read in by the language used the question as to what is the main purpose of the Holy Spirit being in the world at all? If we are told in the verse you quoted diversity of the of the same spirit, diversity of administration of the same law, and then the same God works all in all, at that point, that is fed in, not emphasized, but nevertheless, that is fed into this chapter, the fact that the Spirit, we know beforehand, is in the world for a particular purpose. If we were to think of the Spirit as being here for the purpose and identify anybody's need for distinction, then we would misread this passage. We know beforehand, and it all flows into this passage by the same Spirit, that the Spirit is in the world for a purpose, and that purpose, in the local assembly sense, will be fulfilled by these arrangements.
In answer to that, whether this is the sole purpose for which the Spirit is in the world, one can see that it's one of the major purposes.
Yes, no, I'm very myself clear in the question. I mean, for example, in the Upper Room Discourse, we have the great towering purposes for which the Spirit of God is in the world. And if we talk about the Spirit of God and forget those towering purposes, we falsify the whole page of Scripture. Now, those purposes, what I suggest to you are, first of all, to comfort the disciples in the Lord's absence, Second, to take the things of Christ and make them good to all the Lord's disciples left here in the world, lead them into all the truth. And thirdly, that he is the unique power to carry conviction of the gospel. Now, all this stands behind here, that the Holy Spirit acting thus in the church will not be false to the main purposes which he's here in the world, will he?
No.
This unity embraces everyone locally who believes in the Lord Jesus. Do you do that? Or is it just those who are gathered in our little particular meeting?
Yes, I do agree with your first statement. It's not just those that we happen to know. On the other hand, those that we can cooperate with and those that we can fulfill these principles with are those that we at least know.
Yes. That seems to me that it's a tremendously important thing to realize that the whole idea of a body is the kind of coordination of the various functions of the body, or the parts of the body in function. Is that a difficult thing to say?
No, I think that is fairly clear to anyone that really thinks about it, that your body is lots of parts fulfilling many functions, and yet they're all coordinated, as you say, and they're all dovetailed together in a static way, but there's life there, and the whole is made up of all the parts that function separately, perhaps, and yet cooperatively.
Perhaps it's more involved in the idea of the Lord's headship, which we certainly will come to in this chapter. But nevertheless, if they are not coordinated by one controlling power, it isn't possible for the body to function.
Yes. I don't know whether you agree with this, Dr. Shepherd, but I think I see in these chapters two stages. There are the gifts of the Spirit, and that is to say different individuals are gifted in different ways, and these are his sovereign gifts to them. There's the question of the right usage of those gifts as well.
Yes.
Being gifted, it is important to use that gift in the right way, and it's important to use it full stop. It's possible to be gifted and not to use it. And it seems to me that in these chapters, that not only are we told about the fact that we have a gift, and it's important to recognize it, but also that it's important not to misuse it, but it's important to use it in the right way. And I think maybe we'll be getting something of this tomorrow when we think about the way in which these gifts are used, so that they may not cause us to be full of pride in what we possess, but cause us to be helpful in the direction in which these things are intended. These gifts are given to every man to profit withal, so it says in an earlier verse. And the thought that all this is contributing and being coordinated, and our part in that coordination is an important part, however small it might be, and that we should fulfill that part and fulfill it in a proper spirit as well. Yeah. I'm sure chapter 13, that's the main point of chapter 13.
Least important to get the conception for every one of us, however young, that if I'm not doing my particular job, then the body is not functioning as it ought to be. Don't you?
Yes, well, the Christians who know one another are suffering in that they're not helping one another. They're not functioning properly.
In the first and last verses which we've been directed to, there are two phrases which seem to give quality to the unity which we're directed to. Perhaps you might comment on them, because I think they also might help us to be preserved from being parochial on the one hand, and yet direct us to what we look for locally. In verse 12, I think the more literal translation says, so also the Christ, which seems a peculiar expression. so also Christ. In verse 27, the definite article seems to miss this time. Now are you bodies of Christ? Would you like to comment on those two phrases?
Yes, I'm sure it is important to explain that last expression in verse 12, for instance, it says, so also is Christ, and there it is clear when one thinks about it that the term Christ is being used for Christ himself and all that is joined to him by this link of union and oneness. Acknowledging him as the common law, deriving from him this common life from the head in heaven. All that is joined to him by this link of life and union formed by the Spirit of God, all together is what is explained to the Christ here in this verse. It's a little like what we read in the Old Testament. God made man male and female and called them Adam. Adam included the rest, so to speak, and here it is in this verse. I think that is important in order to understand it. Whereas in verse 27, where it comes back to say, well, you are, as you said, leaves out the definite article, body of Christ. You are, shall we say, of that body there in Corinth. And you are to be governed by these principles that have been illustrated in this illustration. So, would you like to add something to that?
No.
If it's true that the local assembly is only part of the body of Christ in the locality, how can it function in the completeness of the body? I'm not making it very clear, but it says here that the eye can't see the other members of the body, and if one member of the body is missing, then the body is not complete. Well, if we're incomplete in this way, what way can we function as a whole?
The point being that all the Christians in an area together might be expected to be complete in this sense, whereas a fraction of them, those that we only know, so to speak, those that we know only, you would say, could be incomplete in this sense. Is that the point you're making?
Yes, and they would be insufficient without all the other members.
Yes, well, it's fairly plain to me that if all those other members were there, then the whole thing would be functioning better. On the other hand, it is obligatory, I would have thought, on those that know one another and meet together in this local way to fulfill this, each to play his own part in fulfilling it. To the as near the ideal as it could be under those circumstances. I'm sure I'm not satisfying with that answer, but it's the best answer I can think of.
My problem is really that I know the epistle today, 1 Corinthians, is written to a local assembly and dealing with specific troubles in that assembly. But if we think of the body of Christ, how does it apply to us today? Because we come from various assemblies. I think it does apply to us, surely, with the help together, as it says.
Well, I think what Mr. Blackburn said earlier might be helpful here, in that when Christians are together, then these principles particularly are to govern what happens. And here we are together, and perhaps it doesn't matter where we have come from, here we are gathered. And there will be profit if we seek to fall in after these principles. It may well be that part of the answer to the problem is that whenever Christians are together, even though that might be a different set at different times, these principles should govern what might happen.
Is it true that Paul never really envisioned any kind of division, say having three or four churches in Corinth?
That we are faced with this situation today,
You must make the best use you can of those that you are associated with. And gather from these scriptures what help we can for our own particular local assembly.
Yes, I think that looks right.
Although it would be wrong for any company of Christians to claim that they were the one body in a particular place.
Oh yes, I think what has been said from several quarters virtually assumes that we are not to claim anything, we are to act on the principles that we've got here.
But this is a very challenging question as to the loss that we have in all being together, because this is an extremely challenging chapter that we do need each other. In a local company, every Christian is necessary.
Yes. And pursuing that argument, Mr. Wallace, it also makes a claim that when we purport to be together, well, the more we are together, the better. The local assembly, the assembly that we know, the people that we meet with, if we're rather diverse ourselves and only half there, so to speak, then obviously we'll be weakening the thing still further.
Would it help to compare what you get at the beginning of the chapter? He compares the you were Gentiles carried away with and the dumb idols. And then maybe some suggestion that there were working of other spirits among them. And he gives them advice as to how to distinguish, to know that no man can say Jesus the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There were these things in common, of course, all sorts of evil spirits and idols. But the contrast with what the Spirit of God is doing is glorifying Christ.
Yes. I'm sure that's important. This chapter starts off with that thought, and in one way, it is the most important thought of all. It is talking about spiritual activities, spiritual gifts, as it says in the first verse, but you know, the word gifts really isn't there. But the very first thing that is mentioned there is what is characteristic of the Spirit of God is that it prompts people to confess the Lord Jesus. And subjection to Him is the thing which is the basic spiritual activity, so to speak. The first one that's mentioned in this chapter, we are reading about diverse things which are of the Holy Spirit later down, but this is common to all that belong to that church of Christ.
While you've spoken, Colin, about the need for each one to take part, does this chapter also guard against another danger? The body is not one member.
Yes, I was wondering really, just before you said that, whether we might be wise to work down the verses a little bit more systematically than we are doing, because I think there are one or two quite practical lessons to learn from some of the things that are said in these verses, and perhaps it might be well to do just that. Having said that the real thing that he is talking about is the one body into which all have been baptized by one Spirit, in verse 13, and having been made all to drink into one Spirit, he goes on to talk about the human body. Now, the body is not one member. He's already said the body is one in verse 12 and has many members. But that isn't the same thing as saying the body is one member. The body is many members, not one member, but many. And there are problems that can arise because of the variety of kinds of people that are around and gifts that are given. There is the possibility of verse 15 suggests that one member saying, because I am not what another member is, failing to function himself. I feel himself lower, and there's the possibility of looking up in envy at what another may be. On the other hand, there's the possibility of looking up but in admiration at what another may be. And both of these things are rather dangerous if they're make us not what we ought to be ourselves. If we fail to be what we should be out of either covetousness of what somebody else has, or out of even admiration of what somebody else is, a mere follower rather than a participator in this great oneness, then we'll be failing in our bit in this great whole, and the whole will suffer proportionately. So that is the first possibility that any of us might feel we could opt out of this, stay on the sidelines in this great thing that God is doing. It is quite plain that all the contributions, that every contribution should be a humble one and a lowly one, but some are more prominent than others, but all the contributions are needed, and all the contributions are encouraged, and the Spirit has given these gifts so that they may be used, and the whole is one, the whole thing is functioning properly as was intended, if all are participating, all are throwing their weight into this thing.
How am I to get to know what my function is in the body?
Well, if you're living with your Lord, Mr. Taylor, and seeing needs that need to be filled and met, an indication that something needs to be done is in a sense an indication that you perhaps ought to be filling that gap. I agree that this isn't an easy thing to answer. I mean, that we don't want to get our eyes on the gifts too much. We don't want to get our eyes on what we're doing ourselves too much. But we do want to get our eyes on what God is doing and what needs to be done in this great spiritual sphere. And if we can have the interests of the Lord at heart, see the greatness of this great thing which is the Church of God, see the privilege of being involved in it, feel that we're not there for nothing, so to speak, that we're there because we have a part to play in it, in His honour, to His honour, then we want to do something, and we'll find something to do. But there isn't a recipe for this which is easy to quote.
In my body, well, all of my members operate according to the head.
Yes.
And I don't think we consider the expression of the body without being in relation to the head.
Yes.
Well, this very important question, you ask it, and especially for all of young people, how do I find out what job I am to perform in the body is an important question to possibly ask. I would like to suggest, particularly, that the setting of this chapter and the question asked is of a particular kind. In other words, what you found in Corinth was a vigorously active assembly, having all the gifts, but some of them, rather thinking of the assembly as existing for a platform to display their particular gifts instead of making all of Christ. And it is therefore, he doesn't take up that question because it was settled in Corinth. It was a vigorously active assembly with all the gifts were, but they were tending to be proud and selfish about it. But there is, I've got three passages to deal with the body. Your particular question is categorically answered in Romans 12, isn't it? And I think you think it's of general importance enough to look back at Romans 12, because it is better and more simple in its use of the figure of the body. In Romans 12, the body is brought in simply to indicate that the body has many members and there are many kinds of jobs to do. But since it is a question of urging us to present ourselves to Christ as living sacrifices, then this is the place to expect to find what the spiritual God has to say about the question of how do I find out what my job is. They found it out so well at Corinth that they were being smothered by the proliferation and the selfish use of the gifts there. So it wasn't the primary question of finding out. But in Romans 12, verse 3, and let us measure every word. It's very simple, but it's all there. For I said through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as is of himself, and to think to find out in what measure God has dealt with every man to give him a measure of faith. In other words, we're told here that sober, humble reflection upon the fact that it is God who is doing this will reveal to us what is the work that we have to do. And then go on to specify, if you find your job is ministry, get on with it. If you find your job is exhorting, get on with it, and so on. So that we're told there that humble reflection before the Lord as to what is the measure that he's given us will reveal it to us. And there's no substitute for that, is there? It was needed in the treatment of Romans 12, but it won't need in the treatment of 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you.
In a sense, Dr. Curry, is it not a question of, in effect, acting naturally, taking the simile of the human body, one's hand doesn't ask what its function is, it just functions. It doesn't ask itself why it doesn't hear. That question doesn't arise, it has its own particular function, which is a natural one, natural enough to members of the body. And as Mr. Taylor said, surely the head is given each member of the local body of Christ a natural portion. And if one is humble enough, one can act according to that natural gift, however small the mind might be.
I agree with that in part, in that it emphasizes the fact that this is a matter of life and spontaneity, so to speak. On the other hand, this chapter is not without its drawing our attention to our need to be involved and our really fitting up to this and fitting it and doing it. And it leaves us the possibility, there is the possibility of failing to function.
Of failing to function, yes. I mean, we shouldn't aspire, the hand shouldn't aspire to try and see or hear, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So if you get to react in that natural way, these problems will be resolved.
May I make an observation on failure to function? If a certain organ, their hand or an arm or something, is used and does fail to function, it eventually activates the human body. Does that word mean anything to anybody? It gradually becomes useless. And I think this is an awfully important conception. Because it's terribly important that we should be active in using our particular gifts. Is that right?
In the right way, yes.
I mean, for the Lord, not for ourselves, of course. Would you agree with that, John?
Yes. We're invited to take the comparison of the human body here and of a particular point that if a member doesn't occupy itself, it loses the power to do so. I'm quite sure that we ought to bring it in as a light that's brought by the human body on the situation. I think we have to see very clearly, according to what is brought in and what is left out, the particular purpose of Corinthians, you see. They're absolutely blossoming and flowing and proliferating in their gifts. The question is whether they're used them under the giving of the Spirit and the Lordship of Christ, not the headship of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. And under the fact that God is the one who's working here.
When it's a question of using our gifts, do you think it helps to think of a baby learning to use its feet? It has to learn by moving them what its feet is for. It only learns by using them, by moving them. It makes a lot of mistakes and it makes a lot of queer movements. Do you think as far as when we're young, it's important that we do something? We may make a lot of mistakes, but by doing things, we gradually learn what our function in the body is. There's a phrase in Hebrews, I know it's not quite talking about this, but it's useful, I think, talking about those who are mature, it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Well, if we substitute members for senses, I think we have an application here. We get on doing something and we'll find out just quickly. Also, in what Mr. Blackburn suggested, be before the Lord in this matter, we'll find out what our particular function is.
In 1 Corinthians 12, particularly verses 15 and 16, the danger seems to be mainly one of underestimating the importance of one's function. In Romans 12, that we already read through, the danger seems rather one of overestimating one's importance, or the importance of one's function. In practice, which danger do you think the most likely to fall foul of?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I've got to see what happens in other places, but I would say there's a lot of tendency to underestimate what one can do, and to stand still and to have atrophy, as Dr. Shepherd has said. On the other hand, activity can be wrong, as we have been told. Here in Corinth, it was plenty happening, but it was empty. It's done in the wrong way. What would you say, I think, to this question of yours?
I think that the function of one's own Christian personality with one is more likely to fall foul of. But in general, I think we tend to be backward as Christians for far too long. I think this, as Thomas indicated, if we do something before the Lord, we will eventually settle down to what is something right. But this leads on to another question. What scope is there, ask before the Lord, of mature, experienced elder Christians making it possible for gifts to be developed?
What scope is there for more mature, experienced elder Christians making it possible for gifts to develop? That's the question. Well, there can be spaces in meetings. Though that isn't a particular problem where I come from. They can, by example, and by shepherding younger people, and by getting close to them, I don't think dispersion, I don't think lauding it from above is helpful. There's plenty of scope, really, though it has to be done in the right way, and there's a need for the more experienced elder people to be functioning as this chapter suggests, just as much as for younger people. Plenty of scope for everybody to be in line with the teaching of this chapter. So if you're asking for particular things that they could do, well, I've mentioned one or two.
Verse 21 gives the danger of those of us who are getting older, the tendency to look down upon the younger ones and think they aren't so important.
Yes, I'm glad you've drawn our attention to this, because this is the other possibility. There's the possibility of opting out because you seem to be rather small, when really your function is quite as important, even though it might be a small one. Some of the functions in the human body, Dr. Shepherd will confirm this, I'm sure, some of the major functions are done by those organs which are least in sight and perhaps quite small. So that it's very easy to get inverted values in this field and to think that what is spectacular is important, and to think that what is prominent is most important. Sometimes some of the outer sight contributions are the vital ones, and that this is true in the body of Christ as well. The chapter says this. On the other hand, there is the danger, which you've drawn our attention to, of being so sold on what one is doing oneself, that one is independent, and one actually seems to be saying, I have no need of these other parts, these other contributions. Now that is an attitude that can be taken without saying the words, and
anything which is concentrating on one particular line, anything which is making a lot of one organ as against the body, the whole, is a distortion of the reality. And the body is not one member, but many. These verses are sins by appealing to the human body. And let us see how important this is. One particular individual, one particular line of teaching, one particular kind of thing, is not the only thing by any means. There are many parts to this great operation of the Holy Spirit.
There's a lovely story of Mr. Darby. Some brother had been speaking of Mr. Robert Chapman, and that father discouraging him. And Mr. Darby says, "He preaches, he practices what I preach."
In thinking of the gifts given to the chapter, no doubt we're thinking of the male members of the body, but there are also the female members of this body, which are equally important in the functioning of the body. Could you say something about gifts along that line?
Well, I don't know whether all these gifts are, I would have thought all these gifts are obviously not gifts of open contribution to the thing. And what the sisters do under the surface is critical, I would say, to the whole thing. And sisters, by their godly attitude and by their godly helping in many a direction, are probably absolutely essential to the whole thing. I hope nothing has been seen to be said here this morning that detracts from the thought that we're all in this, and all kinds, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female, those sort of distinctions are not important here at all. So the kind of thing that one individual can do as against another is limited by other scriptures very plainly.
One of the verses says that it has been given to every man to profit with all. The word man there is not not in. It's just it's given to everyone. And that's what this chapter is in.
Well, it's in this chapter, verse 7.
So it's not limited to the male.
So we have seen that there is the possibility of underrating one's part in this and failing to be in it as one should be, but the possibility of overrating one's part as well. The body is not one member, but many, and some of those members that one might tend to despise, and it's rather easy to do, might very well be key functions in this whole thing. We could be very much making wrong judgments if we begin to derate something else that is going on within the Christian church.
May I suggest that it's not only a question of not derating them, but there is a kind of sensitive viewing that associated with the body, isn't there? Which I believe to be extremely important, that we should be encouraging one another, particularly the younger, particularly those whose functions it may be are perhaps not so obvious, but that we should be encouraging one another all the time in order that the body may be functioning together, don't you think?
Yes. I think, in fact, this is the burden of some of these later verses, don't you think so? But it's all mutual concern and mutual blending together, mutual help, and mutual awareness as to what one needs to be honored rather specially and what needs to be highly esteemed, so to speak. These sort of thoughts come in some of these later verses. I'm sure this is here, Dr. Shepherd, very plainly.
Well, I think another thing might give me be to that very logic article if come by to the meeting or something like this.
Yes.
But at least it's something which has to be done, isn't it?
Yes. This thing is natural in the human body, And in a sense, there's a certain naturalness about it in the spiritual sense, too, in that it's of our new nature to be interested in one another and to love one another and want to help one another. On the other hand, we have another nature that tends to forget about the needs that exist.
Yes.
And we're not above needing to be told to be cooperative and to look out for those that need special help and special esteem.
Yes. But when the integration of the body, is that not again? That is a good word.
Oh, it's a good word, it's the right word. The unity of the body.
I think you could refer that to a theory as well, that you are encouraged and as it's walking, however it might be doing, and it learns more quickly.
Yes.
Isn't it sheer presumption for one member, the eye, as it says here, to say to the hand, I have no need to do? What authority has the eye to speak on behalf of the body? This is a question of the complete body, and each member is equally important. So this stance should never be taken, should it, by any believer, to say to another, I have no need to do. You can't speak on behalf of the body, he's just a member of himself.
I do think it's important, Dr. Curry, to see the standing of all these details. It's a very striking thing to me. It was not quite so apparent when I first realized it, that in chapter 12, in verse 12, there's only one verse of this character, but strictly speaking, it reads like this: for as the human body is one, we're not talking about the body of Christ.
Yeah.
He's bringing in an illustration, a metaphor. As the human body is one, have many members. And then it applies this to the church, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. So that it emphasizes the fact that being many, which is the obvious thing at times, being many, we are one. But then there's the opposite view to be taken, and that is the body, the human body, is not one member of many. And have anybody noticed that right down to verse 26, it is all about the human body?
Yes,
but it says the body, the head cannot say, it's talking about the human body, it's amplifying the illustration. And that part is strictly divided into two parts. In verse 15, as we've said so much, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, it's illustrating how the humbler members of the human body do not. It's not an exhortation. The humbler members of the human body do not say, I'm not a member of the body. And the opposite begins, although it's all about the human body, as an application, in verse 21. The eye can't say under the hand, I have no need of thee. He doesn't once again say, I don't say to the hand. It's stating a fact about the human body. The eye cannot, does not say to the hand. And then the thing is applied for the first time in verse 27. Now all that I've said applies to you. All that I've said entirely about the human body, last you now believe are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and so on. So the point of this Robinson talk about the I can say, it's stating the nature of the human body as an illustration, and it's bringing forward something which just doesn't happen. It cannot happen. It is the members of the body being mindless individually, they work together, the principle of them.
Do you think, John, if I may ask you this question, that really what is the order of these verses is that in verse 13, Paul is talking about we have, that is, including himself and every other Christian, all baptized in the power of one spirit into one body. That is presumably related to Pentecost, the very thing we were talking about yesterday, isn't it? That is, it's a universal thing. And then he goes on to talk about the body in its specific function, that is, the human body, he would say. And then when you come to verse 27, he's now applying it to the local church. Do you think that's what really means?
If I may comment upon this, I'm not sure that we're saying quite the same thing. you have in verse 12 a human body on the angle of being obviously many, but I want you to recognize that it's one.
Yeah.
And that's applied to the local assembly in verse 13. And then you have about the various members of the body still maintaining their difference, the contribution of the whole, but the human body, the whole this passage down to verse 56, and in exactly the same way, the figure is applied to reality. It says, now ye, being the local church, are the body of Christ. I feel that we all light cast upon the universal by this. I don't think we better understand, unless we understand that he's talking about the local assembly in function. And all that he says, however wide its application might be made for other purposes, he's really talking about the local assembly in application. We're not really getting the point if we ask telling unbelievers to do something, because they need always do something outside the local assembly.
Yes.
If we only get to the point today, we say, do something in the local assembly. That's not entirely what we want to do, but in this particular chapter, however important it is, and it is, of course, vastly important, we should reckon the whole of our lives and all their parts at the disposal of the Lord for his service. But we wouldn't be getting this teaching if we went away and did something that wasn't in the local assembly. The teaching of this passage is the functioning of the local assembly. And we're simply fogging ourselves and avoiding the point by saying, well, the local assembly is only a fragment. So be it. What it is a fragment, although perhaps the other people try to observe these particular directions, well, we want to encourage the young brothers and sisters from the very beginning to be functioning in the assembly. Whatever outreach there is very, very important indeed. But that outreach is not the subject here. They will not be in the benefit of these practices unless what they do is at least part in the assembly. That's where the functions, these functions, are to be applied.
It strikes me that within the body, there's tremendous lot of the members required to maintain uprightness and balance. I think of eyes, ears, arms, legs, feet. There's a tremendous lot, even toes, the small things that are required. If we lose our vision, or like we can't see, but we're so more likely to fall. Ears can't hear, but the balance is affected, right down to an arm where we cannot correct so easily. I don't know whether I'm reading too much in.
No, it seems to me to be fair to say that, Thomas. Certainly, it adds to the point that's already been made that the balance and the total thing is the concern, and the well-being of the local assembly, as we've just been told, is contributed to by many contributions, and our contribution is an essential part of this.
Would it be true to say that if one member is not functioning, he's casting an added burden on the members who are functioning?
Yes, I would think so, yes, that seems likely.
Would you say something, Colin, about the two mentions of the Spirit in verse 13? The baptizing in the power of one Spirit and the drinking of one Spirit.
Yes, well, I have felt that there were two slightly different facets of the unifying power of the Spirit here in that verse, baptized by one Spirit. We were told yesterday, and I'm sure it's right, that here is a verse which harks back to that baptism of the Spirit that took place at Pentecost. And there the power came down, and there the power indwelt the individuals and the whole, and that took place, and all later believers are involved in what was started then. That power is the thing in which we can act at all along these lines. On the other hand, it says we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. I'd like to hear what you say about that, but it seems to me like saying here is our spring of life, and here is our fount from which we can draw continuously. And there we will find the ability to do these things. Would you like to say some more to that, Mr. Ross?
Well, that exactly states what one had in mind, Colin, that the one is done once and for all, the baptism of the power of the Holy Spirit. But the drinking would seem to be something that each member does. The ability to exercise gift doesn't lie in the qualifications that any particular gift has, but rather in the power of the Spirit. And unless the gift or member is drinking of the Spirit in this way, then the function can't take place rightly.
But there's another soundbite upon this, which I'm sure is illuminating, and in a certain sense provides the answer on reflection. I've suggested that it helps provide the answer. The imagery that's used is of a human body, a liquid, water, let's say. The word baptized simply means dip. If you were to take the original language of Scripture and apply it then to John, who was a follower, it said John the Dipper. It simply means that the person who had dipped by him in water. Now, the figurative language, therefore, of this passage is that we have been dipped in the Spirit, we're immersed in the Spirit. The water is outside us, we're just in it. But the other is that the liquid is inside us. In other words, it's a very remarkable picture of the universal pervasion, mutual pervasion of the body of Christ and the Spirit of God in this unified process taking place. The power of the Spirit of God, the action of the Spirit of God in making us all one, is not only all outside us, but the same power, you see, in which we're immersed. It also taken inside us, and it's really stating a fact, isn't it? You have been baptized, and you are all there to bring into one body. And I suggest that the real point of it is that you've got the water both inside and out. There's a complete permeation of the members of the body of Christ with all the Spirit. Complete interpenetration, might say.
And when you repeat, the drinking here is continuous.
I don't think so. The two things are absolutely parallel with each other in the tenses and whatnot. It's talking about one occurrence, and that is the fact that the believers have been made one, and that this made one has the two parts to it. One is the fact that we've been immersed in the Spirit, and the other is that we're taking in the Spirit. I quite agree with your application of it, that we want to go on. And you have it, what you have said, Mr. Wallace, very definitely a present tense, which means keep on doing it all the time. And it says, be not filled with wine, for it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what you've said is absolutely straightforward, meaning of that verse in Ephesians 5. You see, but I still suggest that what you have here is this particular two-sided figure of the great event that all of us in the local assembly are in fact one by the operation of the Spirit of God.
I wonder too if the mentions of Jew and Greek and bondman and freeman aren't inferences that kind of thing can militate against the functioning of the one body, national distinction or social distinction. And if these things are entirely removed in any local company, and the prejudices that attach to each, if they're removed, then the body can function. If they're active in a local company, then the body would be hindered in functioning.
We sometimes avoid the fact that we can't get on with other things in the local assembly by difference in temperament. But don't you think that these references to Jew and Gentile in Ephesians chapter 4 and here in 1 Corinthians 12 is as much as a salute? If two beings who differ so much in race, history, diet, habits, laws, as Jews and Gentiles have in fact been made one, and there's no difference in temperament, which is quite recognize and operate this oneness that comes from God.
Yes. It seems to say for people that are the utmost poles apart, so to speak, when he picks up Jew and Gentile. Yes. Well, perhaps for the last few moments, actually only a couple of minutes, but verses 24, 5, and 6 seem to think about the opposite extreme, really, those differences of temperament, etc., have clearly been completely submerged and are out of sight in this thing that is illustrated by the human body in those verses. As I think it's right, I did say at the start, all those verses are about the human body, and it's still talking about the human body in verses 24, 25, and 26. But at the same time, it's the illustration, as we've heard, of the local assembly. And while there are no exhortations in these verses that have to be done, because they happen naturally in the human body, it seems to me, and I think you'll agree with this, Mr. Blackman, would you, that the argument is that it should be happening in the spiritual body as well. So that these possibilities of looking down on one another, or delivering oneself, or one's contribution that one could be making, are possibilities that we have to entertain for ourselves in this sphere.
It's a special example that's so very widely recorded in the Word of God. This is what you are.
Yes.
Therefore, they live like it.
Yes. And how good it would be if that kind of thing, which happens in the human body, were happening in our local assemblies, if there were this impartial, equally strong valuations each of the other, and care, concern, sympathy, joy together, mutually felt. And how many are the diversions from that sort of possibility? How important it is that we should go back to what these verses say, to what is the reality. As far as the unity of the local assembly there should be. I think perhaps we will have to stop now. What I need to say in the way of a summary, I think could be fairly brief. We have been thinking of the human body. This chapter picks out the human body as the illustration of the Church of God in its local function. I think that is one point that has been emphasized and came out clearly in due course anyway here this morning. And it is a unity which is a unity of many different contributions to it. And if one aspect or one kind of thing only is emphasized, then there is a distortion of the kind of unity that it should be. Christian unity is a constructive thing, the dovetailing together of many parts. It's a living entity with many individuals contributing to it. Many members, yet one body, the human body is that. That is the illustration of the greater thing. And those that know Christ as their Lord and are joined to him by that link of life and union which has been formed by the one Spirit are one in that kind of way. And there are many things that could interfere with the proper demonstration of that in our local assembly. One is that we might feel that we are not involved in it and that we are only half involved in it. We might say that we are useless because we're not like somebody else. And that's one of the things that the absence of that in the human body is used as an illustration of what should be amongst us. We might, on the other hand, if we feel that we have an important part to play, get the wrong idea and think it's something that's only important. Put the emphasis in one direction, our own direction. Forget about the importance of some of those more obscure things that are humbly being done by some devoted other person. It means so much, and yet we forget about it. And get the balance wrong, as we've been told. How important it is that we value the contribution of others and Don't get worried when it's totally different and distinct from the kind of thing that we are able to do. Glad of all the variety of contributions under the Holy Spirit that there are. And how wonderful a thing it is when this thing can be seen working out in a local assembly, when there is such mutual care and concern, sympathy, and feeding on the things of Christ makes for constructive, for upbuilding. The Lord is building His church, and this is the way in which it happens locally. Edification is a prominent word in the 14th chapter. Everything has to be geared towards building up and understanding helpfulness, and anything that is in the opposite direction has to be very down and discouraged. How important this truth is for us, and how important it is that every one of us should be playing our part in this. How needful it is, especially in our day when things are imperfect, as we've been told, things are weak. How important it is that the fact that the Holy Spirit is underlying what can be done in our meetings should be remembered. And how important it is we should draw on the strength that is there, the power and the guidance and the unity of what can be brought about by His doing.